And good morning to all of you treasure hunters. Certainly good to see you here again today. And we actually are looking for treasure, as I hope to bring out today. Just off the southern coast of Nova Scotia, there's a small island that's about 140 acres, and some of you own farms bigger than that, and it's sort of shaped like a question mark. And it's been an enigma to men for over 200 years now, because they feel like that there's great treasure buried on an island called Oak Island. For hundreds of years, treasure hunters have gone to Oak Island, and they ventured there to try to recover the treasure that they're pretty certain is lying down below in what they call the money pit. The pit is protected by a series of tunnels that come into it from the ocean, because the island at the very top of it is only 34 feet above sea level. So it's a small island, not very high, and not very big. But hundreds of treasure hunters have gone there to dig for this treasure that they're pretty certain lies below. But so far, every treasure hunter has been foiled by cleverly engineered tunnels that lead into it that flood the shaft with seawater. In 1795, a young 16-year-old boy named Daniel McGinnis paddled his way across from Nova Scotia on either a hunting or fishing expedition, or not sure which, and he went to Oak Island, and he discovered a huge old oak tree, and he looked up, and the limb was all scarred because there was block and tackle hanging from the limb. And it was hanging right over a depression that was about 12 feet across. And of course, he began to conjure up visions of treasure and pirates and so forth, and he thought, boy, he had found the mother lode of some pirate's treasure. So he left, and the next day he returned to Oak Island accompanied by two friends, Anthony Vaughn and John Smith. And they were equipped with picks and shovels, and they began the task to recover the hidden treasure on Oak Island. But they began to realize pretty soon that it was significantly more digging and more problems than they first anticipated. As the three boys began to dig, they could actually see the old marks in the clay where the pickaxes had dug the pit before. Their excitement rose at a depth of 5 feet when they came across a layer of flagstone. When those were removed, at another 5 feet, they came across packed logs at 10 feet down. And then they came across packed logs at 20 feet down. Then they came across packed logs at 30 feet down. And then they kept coming across packed logs every 10 feet. On removing these layers of logs, the boys quickly began to realize that this was going to be a far greater task than the three of them were able to accomplish. And so they left, making a pledge that they would return to come back to Oak Island to receive and to recover this treasure. 9 years went by before they came, were able to return to Oak Island. And they found the treasure digging site exactly the way they had left it, changed only slightly by rain and storms and so forth. They returned with a man named Simon Lyons. He was a financial backer. He was a local businessman. And he brought with him dozens of miners so that they could dig their way down to find this particular treasure that lie at Oak Island. The treasure excavation had now begun in full earnest. I mean, they worked and they worked. Everybody in this particular syndicate was working for a share in return for the share of the gold or whatever might be down there when they found it. As the treasure seekers dug deeper, more oak platforms were recovered every 10 feet to a depth of 90 feet. With the addition then of coconut fibers and putty from a ship that they found. They found part of an anchor and so forth. But much to the syndicate's excitement, they found a stone that was not native to Nova Scotia, and it had some cryptic writing on it. They had no idea what it said. Later, some translators translated it to what they believe was inscribed as translated, 40 feet below lie 2 million pounds are buried. At 93 feet down, the diggers drove a crowbar about 4 or 5 feet deeper and struck a solid object which they were convinced was the treasure chest. But when they returned the next morning to start their dig again, they were shocked to find there was 60 feet of water in the tunnel that they had built or dug. After weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of bailing water, the water level never changed. It was still at the same 30-foot level below. The following year, miners dug a 120-foot tunnel off to the side of the money pit and then tunneled over to the main pit. When they were 2 feet from the main pit, tons of water broke through, and that shaft was flooded and leveled off at the same identical depth of the money pit. Beaten and almost broken, Simon Lyons gave up, McGinnis died, and Vaughn and Smith said they would never quit and never give up. In 1849, they took another stab at the money pit with a different syndicate this time. The results were dramatic. Actually, at 98 feet down, just where the crowbar had hit a solid object, they used a pod auger, and this pod auger would bring up samples of everything that had happened to drill through. And so everything that had passed through, it pierced, first of all, through a spruce platform. Then after dropping through an empty space, it cut through 4 inches of oak, 22 inches of metal pieces, 8 of oak, another 22 inches of loose metal again, and then 4 more inches of oak and 6 inches of spruce. This actually suggested to the drillers that they had pierced a vault containing 2 treasure chests, one on top of the other. They envisioned tremendous gold and precious gems and all of this and that would be in this treasure chest. And you talk about getting excited. When they brought the pog auger up, it contained 3 links of gold chain. And boy, they really got earnest then. In 1850, a second 110-foot shaft was dug on the other side, but it also flooded with the salt water. They went down to the beach to try to determine where the water was coming in. Well, if we can stop the water from coming in, then we can bail this out. We can go on down and we can receive this treasure. They stripped the sandy beach, searching for the inlet. Under the sand, to their astonishment, they found tons of coconut fiber and eelgrass that was on a stone floor that stretched 154 feet down into the ocean, the distance that the tide would vary between high and low tide. More digging provided more mystery. They actually found 5 rock-walled boxes, drains, that slanted from the sea down and converging on a line that headed directly toward the money pit. Later, they found the conduit drop straight down some 70 feet and then slope back into deep inside the money pit. And it was all lined with loose rock to prevent erosion and collapse. This brilliant baffle, obviously, was no natural type of obstacle. It was the work of some genius, and to this day we still do not know who did this. So they built a cofferdam out in the ocean, which the sea destroyed almost immediately. Next, they dug down to a depth of 118 feet and came up underneath what they thought the treasure was. While they were at lunch, the bottom collapsed and then dropped even further into the mysterious abyss below. A series of costly expeditions have been sent to Oak Island, since the 1700s all through the years, and all dogged with bad luck to this very day. They've tried core drilling the money pit at 153 feet down. They actually drilled into 7 inches of concrete, 5 inches of oak, 32 inches of metal pieces, and then more oak, and then more cement. At 170 feet, the drill rattled against impenetrable iron. And this time, the bit brought up bits of gold flecks and some parchment that they could not read. In 1971, they drilled a shaft 235 feet down, and they supported this shaft with steel caissons so that it wouldn't collapse. They lowered a camera into the shaft, and they claimed that images came back that revealed some chest, some human remains, some wooden cribbaging, and some tools that were left. But the images were not very clear, and they were never substantiated. No authorities have ever been able to look at those images to confirm that that's what they saw. Then a 235-foot shaft was drilled because this one had collapsed. And so this caused that company to go bankrupt. Later, another group successfully opened the shaft, and they took it down to 181 feet, and they reached solid bedrock. It was abandoned because at that point, the lack of funds and disagreement between the partners, they just couldn't get along and argued and were frustrated because they couldn't find the treasure. Through many, many years, so many dozens of individuals, companies, and syndicates have tried and failed to this very day to get the treasure that they feel like is on Oak Island. Franklin Roosevelt was actually part of an organization called the Old Gold Salvage Group of 1909. And they tried to recover the treasure. And Mr. Roosevelt apparently kept up with news from Oak Island until he died, wondering if they would ever come up with the treasure. A 59-year-old man, steel worker in more recent times, quit his job, moved his wife and his two sons to Oak Island to search for the treasure, but to no avail. Others have spent almost 60 years of their lives trying to obtain this treasure on Oak Island. Many have sacrificed all to be able to come up with this treasure and try to obtain it. Actually, six people have died on Oak Island trying to come up with the treasure that they pretty well feel like is there. They've lost their lives trying to get this elusive treasure. Most believe that there is treasure down there, but now for 216 years, the treasure has not come forth and has eluded capture of any human being. As one petroleum engineer put it, after seeing the elaborate setup that was on Oak Island, he said someone went to a lot of trouble to bury something here, and unless he was the greatest practical joker of all times, it must have been worth the effort. Nearly everyone has assumed that whatever is down there, that somebody went to an awful lot of trouble to put it there, and it must certainly be worth an absolute fortune. Around the turn of the century, they estimated the treasure to probably be worth around $10 million. By the 1930s, that estimate had doubled. By the 1960s, some people were talking about Oak Island treasure being worth $100 million or more. Today, it is actually pegged between $500 million and several billion dollars that lie beneath Oak Island that is elusive and no one has been able to get. They've dug, they've pumped, they've excavated, they've drilled, they've dynamited, they've trenched, they've cribbaged, they've bulldozed, they've blasted the poor little island, and especially the eastern end of it, to where it's a cratered wasteland to this very day, and yet to no avail. Basically, three gold chain links have been discovered. As a child, I used to dream of pirate treasure, of being able to find it and dig it up, and it would be in my backyard or the neighbor's yard, or I would see an indention, and I would go over there and I'd start digging, and there would be this great treasure chest, and you'd have all these gems and all these jewels and all of this wonderful treasure that you could have. Well, you know something? God has called you to this Feast of Tabernacles to hunt treasure. You're here as a treasure hunter, and Christ says that it is a treasure beyond human imagination. It is a treasure that we are to diligently seek after, that it, no matter what the cost, no matter what we have to pay, no matter what it takes, that we are to seek after this. Because being born into the family of God and into the kingdom of God is the greatest treasure obtainable on this earth. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 43, Matthew 13 and verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And again in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. A treasure that is worth everything that you own. A treasure that's worth your life. A treasure that's worth every investment that you can put into it. Obtaining this treasure that God has for us is worth any cost, worth every cost, any price, and any sacrifice that we have to do to obtain that treasure. Actually, the treasure that God has in store for you is far beyond your wildest dream, your wildest imagination, your wildest visions of coming up with treasure. And yet God gives us a treasure map. X marks the spot. He shows us exactly where that treasure is. He tells us exactly what that treasure is. He tells us exactly how to obtain that treasure, but it's hidden from the world. And he reveals it, and we review that treasure map every single holy day, and especially we look at that treasure map at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the greatest treasure that absolutely boggles human imagination. Part of the purpose of this great Feast of Tabernacles is to reorient you to that treasure map and the goal of obtaining that treasure of a God. You are here to learn how to obtain the greatest treasure ever, a treasure that's hidden from the world, a treasure that this world does not comprehend, that this world doesn't even think about, that this world does not realize. We read scriptures such as John 12 and verse 40, and Romans 11 and verse 7, and 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, and 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and we realize that this treasure is hidden from the world, that the world is blinded, that Satan has blinded this world, and they do not understand what a great and tremendous treasure that is in store for each and every one of us. They don't know how to look for it. They don't know where it is. They don't know what it is. And yet they're searching and they're hurting and they're hungry and they desire it, but they do not know how to find it. And yet you do, because that treasure has been revealed to you. In Colossians, the second chapter in verse, Colossians, the first chapter in verse 26. Colossians 1 in verse 26 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." This wonderful mystery, this great treasure, this what this world desires to know is in your lap and in your minds and in your hearts through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and God the Father living in you. To them God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tremendous riches, tremendous treasure that lies in store for us. God has called you to hunt treasures that have been hidden from this world throughout all ages and generations. Only a few select treasure hunters have been selected, have been hand-called, hand-picked, and prepared for the treasure to be revealed to them. These treasure hunters have been hand-picked by God. That you're not here by accident, or as my boys used to say when they were little, you're not here on an accident. You're here because God specifically has hand-picked and hand-selected and called you as an individual. God does not have any illegitimate children. God wanted you here, and he called you here to reveal great and fantastic, tremendous promises and treasures that he has for you. This called and select group has been given special tools and special training to be able to obtain this vast treasure, and you are one of that select few that God has called. You know, even sitting here at the Feast of Tabernacles, we get certain treasure out of being here. Treasure is unlocked right before our eyes and our ears. You get precious gems out of each sermonette that you hear, and you find treasure unlocked in the sermons that you hear. Your fellowship, your love, your camaraderie, one with another, is absolutely pure gold, and your worship before God is completely priceless. God appreciates it and God loves it. But God is preparing you to receive mega wealth. Now that's hard for us, many of us sitting here, to comprehend. We're worried about making the house payment come the first of the month. We're worried about a car payment. Or we're worried about whether we've got a job when we got back home because we came here for the Feast of Tabernacles. We're worried if our mate's going to let us in the house. We're worried about all of these physical things, and it's hard for us to comprehend what a huge, vast treasure that God has waiting for us and that he's going to give you, because he is going to give you the universe. He is going to give you everything. Nothing, the Bible says, is going to be withheld from you. Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 6. Hebrews 2 and verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man? Why would God care for us? Who in the world are we that God would be mindful of him? Or the son of man, that you take care of him, that God's concerned about us, that he loves us. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, because that's part of that great treasure chest that God is going to give to us at the return of Jesus Christ, that this great Feast of Tabernacles pictures. God is going to give you literally everything. Treasure, wealth, beyond human grasp. He's going to give you eternal life and sonship in the God family. You have the richest trust fund ever in the history of mankind that is set aside with your name written on it. A trust fund that is going to come due the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. In Isaiah 45 and verse 3, Isaiah 45 and verse 3, he said, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel. That you may know the true and the living God that has the key to that great treasure chest that he is going to give to you. He has this for you. Part of that treasure is going to be a wonderful fantastic honeymoon castle that Jesus Christ, your future husband, is preparing for his bride, as described in Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. For there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who overcomes shall inherit," in verse 7, "he who overcomes shall inherit all things. For I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And then in verse 9 it says, "And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Wow. Can't imagine. Your mind can't even begin to wrap around and grab and fathom a city, a honeymoon cottage, as it were, a honeymoon castle that Jesus Christ has prepared for his bride that has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. In verse 15, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls, and it measured a 1,500-mile cube." We're not sure if it's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, deep, every direction, 1,500 miles. And it possibly is a cube shape, which would be like the Holy of Holies, or it could be a pyramid shape with Christ being the chief cornerstone at the top and so forth. Then he measured his walls, and the walls were about 215 to 288 feet high. And then in verse 18, "And the construction of the walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundation of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones." And he goes on and he lists 12 different kinds of precious and semi-precious stones that make up the foundation of the walls of this city. And we get excited when we can get a new house and it has concrete block foundation. Your house is going to have emeralds. Your house is going to have rubies and carbuncle and all of these beautiful stones just as the foundation of it. And in verse 21 it says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Cannot even imagine. Can you imagine the oyster that those things come out of? I mean, wow, you know, that you've got 12 gates and 12 pearls. I want to see the oyster. But this is what God has in store for you. Each gate individual was one pearl, it says, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Gold so pure you could just look down into it. We don't know gold like that on the earth today. We haven't never seen any gold even beginning to be like that on the earth today. God will give you everything that your little pea-picking heart, as we say in East Tennessee, can possibly desire. The floors of your home with your husband, Jesus Christ, and the streets leading up to your castle are paved with gold, so pure and so translucent that you can just look down into it. Streets paved with gold. You go out here and we got streets with potholes in them and rocks in the road and this and that. It's going to be streets, floors, paved with gold. You know, we can go on a horse and buggy or sleigh ride today And we think asphalt is real romantic. Can you imagine? No. Having streets paved with gold. Your honeymoon castle is a custom-built home specifically for you and your beloved husband, Jesus Christ. This feast is a picture and a pictorial of treasure. Greater treasure than you have ever imagined. Greater treasure than you have ever realized. Treasure that boggles the human mind and imagination. Yes, God is going to give you treasures that defy human imagination and description. God has called you to hunt, to seek, to desire, to look for, to dig for, to want that treasure. We have to sacrifice for it. We have to put it first in our life and foremost in our life. That we have to, as it were, sell everything that we have to be able to obtain that treasure. Is a cigarette standing between you and that treasure? Is a whiskey bottle? Is lust? Is a marriage where you fuss, fume, and fight standing between you and that treasure? What is it that you allow Satan to flood your tunnel and bankrupt you spiritually? This treasure is worth sacrificing everything for, brethren. Everything. Don't let Satan cause your tunnel that you're digging for that treasure. Don't let him destroy you and destroy your chance for that treasure. But you know, not only does God have great wealth and treasure to give away, but God himself, too, is a treasure hunter. As a matter of fact, God is actually the greatest treasure hunter of all. And the treasure that he is looking for may surprise you. God has the most invested of any treasure hunter ever. Estimates go up into the few million dollars at Oak Island, which is absolutely peanuts, nothing compared to what God has invested in his treasure. Because God has invested the life of a God to obtain his treasure. And that treasure is you sitting here. That's the treasure that God is hunting for. That's the treasure that God is digging for. That's the treasure that God is hoping for. That treasure is you. And Jesus Christ gave his life so that God could obtain that treasure. You know something? God is absolutely excited to be able to open that treasure chest when Christ returns to this earth, and when you will be born into the very family of God and into the kingdom of God. The Father and Christ are excited. They're waiting for you to be born of them at the return of Jesus Christ to become a spirit being and to become God. They are absolutely excited about you, their treasure that they have sacrificed so much to obtain. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we read that you are a chosen generation, that you're a particular people to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And God looks upon you as something really special, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but you now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are a very particular, beautiful, precious, special treasure to God and to Jesus Christ. In Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You are a very special treasure to God. He appreciates you. He loves you. and he is looking so much forward to the time that you are born of him at the return of Jesus Christ that this wonderful feast pictures. In closing, let's turn to Malachi, the third chapter, and verse 17. Malachi 3 and verse 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, that there was fellowship, there was camaraderie, there was love, there was giving, there was compassion among God's people, that they loved each other, that they shared with one another, and they spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened and he heard them. You know, God listens to your conversation when you're in here. You know, God hears what you're saying. Are we complaining? Are we belly aching? Or are we praising God with our words and thanking God and edifying one another? So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And God said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You're something pretty special to God. You're a jewel to him. You're a real gem to God. You're a royal treasure. And he is excited to collect that treasure at the return of his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth as pictured by this awesome and great and wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. So this great feast pictures a fantastic and great treasure for you and for Jesus Christ and for God the Father. May all of your treasures be gifts from God and gifts to God.